Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And continuing from verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Beck, for that reading.
I saved you a few verses, at least. I couldn't make you do 79 verses, but please do have your Bibles open. If you like, I do have a QR code for, what are we doing? Am I here or here? Okay, good. Oh, all right. Well, if you are new to church, welcome. It's great that you're here. My name is Winston, and I'd love to meet you if we haven't met before. And see what life is for you, and see if I can do anything to help you, pray for you, if anything. Let's get into God's Word. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As Christmas draws near, we can look at this part of your Word. And draw near to you as you've drawn near to us, Lord. Search our hearts. You know where each and every single one of us are at, Lord, and what we need and in this very moment. So we commit ourselves to you. Pour your Spirit into us that we might hear and respond to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they say that absence makes the heart grow fonder. When I was in my mid-20s, I went backpacking all around Europe, and I was traveling on a shoestring budget, and I wanted to make this budget last for as long as possible, and so everything I did, I was really conscious of how much I was spending, and that meant that I did some foolish things, such as sleeping in a park under a slippery digit or at a train station bench. So all of this to save a few dollars. And I look back at it at the time and I go, that was pretty dangerous to do that. If you're going backpacking, don't do that. That's not what I recommend. But it was a great time. Europe was a great time. Europe was this very eye-opening time for me. It was my first major trip overseas. I'd just been in Australia most of my life. So I rocked up to Europe, and every city I went to was literally like spectacular. You know, the history, the architecture, the landscape, everything was so interesting and different. And I met lots of interesting people along the way. So I had this amazing time. I was away for a few months. But I'll never forget when I was flying back into Sydney. You know, I'd really, really missed my family. And I couldn't wait to especially give my mum this big hug. I hadn't seen her for so long. It's the longest I've been away from home. And there was something else that I really missed when I was backpacking. It was this. Big, fat, juicy steak. You see, at that time when I was backpacking in Europe, there was foot and mouth disease. And so they said, don't eat the beef there. If you're eating beef there, it's old beef or it's imported beef and it's really expensive. So I didn't have a steak for like at least 3 months. And so when my mum asked me, like, what would you like for your first meal? I said, I want steak. Steak, a big, fat, juicy steak. That was the first thing that came out of my mouth. And so for months, I've been dreaming about steak, beef, some sort of beef, please. And so when she was cooking this steak, literally my mouth was watering in expectation. You know, this sizzling steak, and I'm like, and then when I put it in my mouth, wow, amazing. It's just, I really had missed steak. But all this is to help us enter into the feeling of what Israel would have been feeling at the time when, you know, Jesus came into this world. He was born into this world. Israel knew this feeling. For roughly 400 years from the prophet Malachi to Jesus was about 400 years. And since then, there was no angel really, no angel appeared. There's no word from God. There's no prophet who spoke. There's no fresh word from the Lord. It's this time of silence, really. And they were out of exile. They're back in Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt the temple, but they were still under foreign rule. First Persia, then Greece, and now in the time of Jesus, under the rule of Rome. And so they were still waiting. Their hearts were longing in expectation. When will God finally send the Messiah, the Savior? And it would have felt for 400 years, this lengthy amount of time. How long will this take? Are we going to wait on and on? And God might have felt distant, and they were longing for those promises to finally one day be fulfilled. And here in Luke chapter 1, we see God finally enter into the silence. God finally speaks. Now, before we get into the story that was read for us, it's helpful to just look at the little intro at the beginning. He explains there that this is Luke who's writing, who's supposedly a doctor, so someone who's, you know, more scientifically minded, educated. And he says, he explains that he is carefully investigated, and he is writing an orderly account of all the things that had to do with Jesus, and he's writing to the most excellent Theophilus, who also would be educated, probably a Roman official. The name Theophilus is like a Greek name. He's a Gentile. And so as Luke writes, he would be speaking with that in mind and hoping that, you know, Theophilus would be thinking about some of the Jewish things as the background, right? So as we read Luke, we're reading a gospel written for someone who's much like us, Gentiles like us, someone who is entering into the story from the outside, you know, and maybe that's you. I know for my parents, who are Chinese, obviously, they often think of like Christianity as this, you know, other outside religion, not for Asians. It's like, you know, it's this Western religion. And maybe you feel like that. You're coming at the story of Jesus from the outside. And well, this gospel, the gospel of Luke, it's for you. Because Luke is speaking to someone who's on the outside of Jewish religion. And he wants to give Theophilus certainty of the things about Jesus, to give Theophilus assurance, to trust that Jesus is real, that it's worth giving his life to Jesus for. So that's the context. Let's see how Luke begins. When Luke begins his gospel, he doesn't start with Jesus. He starts with a couple. Their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke says that they were childless. Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and both were very old. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Not able to conceive, both very old, without child. Abraham and Sarah, right? It's the same situation, same condition. And in one sense, I think this is intentional of God. As God opens up promise and redemption And singling back to what happened then, here is something which God is about to do. And I think God was intentionally drawing attention to the promises that went to Abraham. And here it is, finally about to be fulfilled. What will Israel's future be? In the midst of barrenness, of this waiting, hoping, longing, what will happen? Well, God enters. God entered back then. God enters again now. Zechariah is serving in the temple in this situation, and all of a sudden this angel comes and appears and speaks to Zechariah. After all this time of all this silence, comes this word from heaven. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. You know, what a phrase. What a phrase. You've been heard, not forgotten, not abandoned, but I'm here for you. I hear you, and I will respond to your prayer. Then comes the promise. They'll have a child. That is the response of this angel. And the child who will turn many, he'll be called John. And he will go on before the Lord, and he'll prepare the way for the Lord. This is who this child will be. And of course, we're thinking of John the Baptist, the one who will precede Jesus. You know, if you go to, who here likes going to concerts? No? No one? If you go to concerts, you'll know that there's usually a support act, right, before the main act. And you could say that John was kind of like the support act. They're normally pretty good. They normally do a good job. But really, they're there to point forward to the main act, which is the one you came for, right? And John is the one who's going to tell the people, get ready. Get ready because the main act is coming. And that's Jesus. The Lord is coming. Salvation is coming. The one who'll prepare the way is John. And so God breaks the silence with this first announcement of the prophet who was promised, John the Baptist, who will prepare the way. Hope is coming. But this is just the warm-up act, a signal pointing to something truly momentous that this act was pointing to, and that is, of course, Jesus. So 6 months later, Gabriel appears again, and this time it's not to someone in the temple or a priest, but to a young girl in a small town called Nazareth. And this girl was a virgin that was pledged to be married. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High. And his kingdom will never end. Now, if you did have any familiarity with the Old Testament, then those things would have been like, bling, 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 what's happening? These are harking back to very important promises all throughout the Old Testament. Take, for instance, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and it will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. His government will never end. His kingdom will never end. This is the moment that the whole Old Testament was pointing forward to. The Messiah, the promised king, the savior of the world. This is the moment. And it's given through this young girl, Mary, who will give birth to this savior of the world, the one whose kingdom will never end. Now, Mary was overwhelmed. So in verse 34, she says, like, how can this be? You know? And she's like in disbelief. But God says, Gabriel says, God himself will do it. And she responds with these words, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Incredible words, simple words, but profound words of faith. Here I am, I believe, I'll be used by you. Isn't that the same words of faith that we ought to have in our life? So after centuries of waiting, God breaks the silence. Hope has come through a child that will be born to a virgin, because God will do it. The promise of salvation, the promise of a savior for all mankind. So here's the important question for all of us. How should we respond? You know, most of us, we've heard the Christmas story like many, many times. You know, if you've been to a Christian school, you'd hear it all through your schooling life. If you've been to church, you would hear it every year around this time. You've probably heard the Christmas story like 10, 20, 30 times. And it can become a story that is perhaps too familiar, like any other story. A story, when you've heard it a few times, you might get a bit bored by it. Is that you? When you hear the Christmas story? Have you become kind of like a bit blasé towards the Christmas story? But this is not just another story. This is history. This is carefully investigated, orderly account of what actually happened. This is history. If this is history, if this is real, that Jesus was born and he is the Savior, then how should we respond? Not just like any other story, but this is the story of all stories. This is the story that truly matters. And Luke chapter 1, opens us up to this promise of salvation. And it shows us actually how we ought to respond. And we see in Luke chapter 1, there are two kinds of response. Well, they're both the same kind of response, but there are two responses. And the first response we read is from Mary. Mary visits Elizabeth in Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. And when the women meet, when Mary and Elizabeth meet, the baby in Elizabeth leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and confirmed that, yes, you are pregnant, Mary. And she says in verse 43 to Mary that, you know, this child that you have in your womb, Mary, is the mother of my, you are the mother of my Lord. So in other words, this baby is my Lord, Elizabeth is saying. How can it be? How can this child be the Lord? But he is. He'll grow up. He'll die on a cross. He'll die on a cross for our sins. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And so when you read on, we see Mary's response, which wasn't read to us, but have a look in your Bibles. Mary's response is essentially a song. Verse 46 to 48. She rejoices that God has seen her humble state. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Verse 52, he brings down the proud and he lifts up the humble. Verse 54 to 55, he is merciful and he remembers his covenant. God, who seemed silent, he was never absent. He was waiting for the right time. He never forgot. He never abandoned his promises. He remembered and he prepared the way and he delivered his Savior. And Mary's song is a reminder that we do have a God who loves us tremendously, who hasn't forgotten us, a God who says, you I love. You matter to me, God says. And so, however you feel in this room, this is what Christmas ought to say to you. You are someone who matters tremendously to God, so much so that he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. God sees you, God remembers, and he acts to love you and to save you. Now, the second response comes from Zechariah after his son John was born. And the people whisper across the countryside, what then is this child going to be? But we know. Hope is stirring. Something is happening. Zechariah, who's been silent for, you know, months because at first he didn't believe, he does believe and he says this child will be called John, and all of a sudden he could speak. But what were his first words? He doesn't say, oh, wow, I can speak. No, his first words are praise. Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. God is not distant. He has come near to us. He has not forgotten and he's acted to redeem. He has raised up a horn of salvation. And Zechariah sees that God is fulfilling his ancient promises, as he said through his prophets of old, of long ago, and he remembers his holy covenant, verse 72. Zechariah's response was a response of praise. I wonder, though, what your response is like. Perhaps your response is a symptom of the sort of year you've had this year. I wonder what sort of year you've had. I know for me, it's been quite an eventful year, to be honest. Lots and lots going on in relationships and lots of things to do, lots of tasks to do. Lots of busyness and lots of things to consider in my mind. Maybe that's you. Maybe new things have happened this year. Maybe a child has come into your family. Maybe you've started a new job. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're scrambling to find another job. What has happened in your life? And maybe all these things have so busied you that it's affected your love for Jesus. But as we draw near to Christmas, as we hear these promises of God's Savior, how is your love for Jesus? How's your love for Jesus? Friends, let's not get bored of the Christmas story. This is good news. Good news for you, good news for the world. God is not silent. He has brought us forgiveness of our sins. He has brought us reconciliation with him and has given us hope. Hope beyond this life, but hope beyond death. So as Christmas draws near, let's give thanks to God. Let's remember our friends and family who don't know Jesus. Let's pray for them. Let's look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them. And let's love God and praise Him and worship Him every day. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. In a moment, the band's going to come up to sing with us. Give us an opportunity to worship our awesome God. Let us do that with hearts full of gratitude. Let me pray. Our loving God, we confess, God, that sometimes the Christmas story, we can treat it as something way too familiar. But Lord, this is the reality of what you have done for us, of what you have done for the world. You have loved us, and you've seen us in our sin, lost in darkness. And you sent Jesus to bring us out of darkness into the light, to receive forgiveness, to be reconciled with you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we praise you and we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.